Those doors to resume our journey, to band together with fellow pilgrims on the road in our quest for love, justice, compassion, and mercy. So know this, whoever you are, and wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome here fully and completely. We are a church with a full life. You will find invitations to that life printed on the green sheets that have been placed in your bulletins. I invite you to take them out and look them over, and more importantly, take them home with you. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make to please come up to the microphone that is over here today, that you may do so. While they are coming, I have a couple of my own. First of all, last week, if you were here, you will know that I gave you homework. We handed out slips of paper asking you to answer Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" We gave out these slips not just for the joy of it, but that you might actually answer the question and bring this back. There are baskets both in the narthex and the Jonathan Edwards room. You can place it in the offering basket. However you return it, please do so. Remember, the only way you can get this question wrong is not to answer it at all. I would like to extend a special welcome to all of our visitors today. If you fill out one of the pew cards in the pews, rest assured that we will get in touch with you. Finally, notice there is a screen here. We don't normally have a screen there, but we do today. It will play an important role in worship following the scripture reading. If you are not in a place where you can see it, I would invite you between now and then to move to a place where you can. Anne.
Good morning. Thank you to all who came to Open Table and helped out with it. Lots of you did. We're going the first and third Thursdays of the month, we will have Open Table dinners. Please come on the first Thursday of October. I'm really up here to talk about Sunday school. Thank you to all of you who are volunteering in the nursery. David Ondereg is in there today having a great time reading. He had a couple of kids on his lap. We continue to need those volunteers. Now I need volunteers for the Sunday school because we just have one teacher at a time in Sunday school for the kids between K and 6th. So anybody who'd like to volunteer, you don't have to do anything, don't have to prepare it anyway, just be there to help out the teacher. Thanks.
Hi, I'm Casey Jones and I'm part of the Mission and Action Committee here. And Construct's 27th annual Walk for the Homeless is coming up, and it's going to be October 18th, so that's a Sunday about a month from now. And this church has participated for years, but in the last couple years, I've been involved, and I know that the number of walkers that we've had has increased every year. I think we had about a dozen last year, and we're hoping for 3 dozen this year. So I know that's a big jump, but I think we can do it. We're going to have a sign-up sheet in there, and then also there are other ways to donate. I have little slips. You can go online, and Noah helped me cut some of them out, so you can take one like that or one that's cut a little bit differently. And then you can also pick up a sheet and collect from your neighbors if you want. So there's lots of ways to help out. So just come see me at the table if you want during coffee hour, and I'll be there for the next month. All right, thanks.
I'm Linda Colvin, a member of the choir, and I'm putting together a group to go to see Holy Laughter that Wham is putting on up at the St. Germain stage in Pittsfield. We're going on Friday night, October 30th, and it's only $18 a ticket for the previews. So if you're interested in going along, I'll be out in the Jonathan Edwards room afterwards during coffee to get your names, or you can just call and get a ticket yourself. There's information about it in the bulletin. So hope you can come.
As we continue in worship, we are going to do a time with children, but we're going to allow the kids to stay where they are. But I still want to see that you're here. So could you, if you're a child, could you wave to me so that I know you're here? All right. Oh, hi. Hi. Hi, Lily. Hi, Karen. Hi, Patty. Hi, Willa. So for the kids in the room and the adult kids in the room, each week we get assigned a reading from the longest book in the Bible. Do you know what the longest book in the Bible is? Any guesses? Irving, The Psalms, very good. The Psalms is the very longest book in the Bible. It is a book that is also the broadest book in the Bible. That is, it captures the most emotions. In some ways, it's the most honest. And we have some beautiful Psalms coming up for the fall. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do what the old church would have done with the Psalms. We're going to sing them as a church, as part of prayer. And today, just for all of you, number 158 up there is the psalm we're going to sing today. We're going to start, we thought it'd be a good idea to start with Psalm number 1. Seemed to make sense to us. But before we get there, and before we sing the psalms, kids, I want you to hear pieces of each of the psalms read out loud with passion and with emotion. Now, there are some unfortunate people in the room who got handed to them during the passing of the peace a piece of paper. They have not had a long time to look at what's on it. I'm going to ask them to stand and to read what's on that page with the emotion that you think comes with it. All right, Glenn, we'll start with you.
I will give thanks to God with my whole heart.
All right, Linda. David.
We've had two praise psalms. One third of the psalms are angry with God. This person is angry at Psalm 22. My God, why are you so far from helping me?
Joanne.
Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want.
Ronnie. So each of those psalms had a different emotion. There was gratitude and joy and lament and comfort and asking for forgiveness. One of the great teachers about the psalms says this. He says that we should read the psalms because sometimes they will apply to our own life and it will make sense. But he says we should also read the psalms because sometimes it applies to someone else's life. And so by praying it with them, we come into better relationship with those in that situation. So kids, you will stay in here as we sing this psalm today. And I invite all of us, whether this psalm applies to your mood or not today, to remember to sing it with heart and feeling. For if it doesn't apply to you, I promise you, these words apply to someone out there. You may remain seated as we sing Psalm 158, so that you can get to know how this goes. Nellie is going to sing the first verse for us, and then we will join in verses 2 through 4. Or Morgan. Didn't see you, Morgan. Sorry.
Our story today comes from the 9th chapter of Mark, fresh from the transfiguration story on the mountaintop. Jesus and his disciples are traveling on their way to Jerusalem. Hear now these words of truth as we pick up the unfolding story. Then they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me."
Will you pray with me? Loving God, source of all we are and all we might yet be. Oil the hinges of our heart's doors, that they might open gently and easily to welcome your coming. Amen. Jonathan Klein, co-founder and now CEO of Getty Images, maintains this truth born from experience. Images, Klein maintains, can change the world. Images, you see, he says, can shine an uncompromising light on the crucial issues of the day. Images can force us to step up and do something. The concrete, unalterable nature of a photographic image forces us to do one of two things: either to look away or to address the issue at hand. When we bring ourselves to that image, Klein maintains, we are forced to question our core beliefs and our responsibility to each other. Throughout recent history, there are many photos that come to mind that have indeed altered the very shape of the world as we know it. We could talk about many of them, but here are just a few. First, in the 1960s, when the Vietnam War stopped being something on the other side of the world and invaded people's living rooms, with photos like this one shown on the nightly news, the opposition, the soul-searching, mounted. In 1968, when the first photo of our planet Earth was taken from outer space, humanity came to grips with just how small and how fragile this planet really is. And it was from that moment that the environmental movement really began. In the late 1980s, amidst the AIDS hysteria, when people weren't sure how you could contact it, and people refrained from even touching one another for fear of getting AIDS, it was the most elegant, most powerful woman on earth, the Princess Diana, who scooped up children with full-blown AIDS in her arms and held them close to her heart. And then more recently, when photos of Abu Ghraib and Guantanamo made their way into the public sphere, the single most powerful government on the face of the earth changed its policies. Insurgencies were fueled in the Middle East, and who claimed the high moral ground shifted instantly and lamentably for the foreseeable future. More recently, there was a photograph that captured the hearts and attentions of the whole world. It shone an uncompromising light on what is quickly becoming the largest crisis of our time. It is not a photo that I included in this montage, but it was the photograph of a tiny little boy. His name was Ilan Kurdi, laying face down on the beach as the waves gently lapped over his body. When my colleague and friend, the Reverend Liz Goodman, first saw that photo on Facebook, she did not know what it was or what it was about. But she says the moment that her eyes made contact with that picture, something in the pit of her stomach and the depth of her heart told her that something viscerally was completely wrong with that photo. No baby should ever be in that position, she said. That photo cast an uncompromising light on, quite frankly, something that should already have been clearly visible to even the most naked and the most stubborn eye. You would think that 4 million people displaced from their homes and wandering around the world would have caused the world to sit up and take notice. You would have thought that 600,000 to 1.2 million people who are currently flooding Europe as Turkey, Lebanon, and other Middle Eastern states simply can no longer accommodate them should have been enough for us to take notice. But it was that photo of a 3-year-old boy that got the whole world to take notice. It was that photo that gave none of us the permission to look away. Maybe it's because we are hardwired in our soul to care about children, whether they are our own or not, for they all are our own. Throughout Hebrew scripture, children are always presented as God's greatest gifts and the sign of the continuing covenant between God and creation. Eve's name literally means mother of all living. It was a child that meant everything to Abraham and Sarah. Psalm 128 presents the ideal life as one with children around the table, and the ultimate hope for peace, according to that psalm, is to see your children's children, whether they are biologically related to you or not. When Zechariah pronounces his vision for the coming of a Messiah, he says that it will be made clear to the whole world when, quote, the streets of the city are full of boys and girls playing in them. And then, of course, the great prophet Isaiah says simply of the Messiah, a child shall lead them. German theologian Rudolf Bultmann contends that when Jesus scooped up that little kid and put him or her in his arms, he was creating this kind of image, shining an uncompromising light on an issue. If you want to be great, he wanted his disciples to know, if you want to be great, you must become the least of all of us. You must become a servant to all of us. Cradling that real, literal child in his arms, Jesus pulled strongly on core Jewish theology and beliefs, where kindness to children is in fact equivalent with kindness to God. How you welcome these little ones, Jesus says. And with that image, the disciples had to either choose to look away or to engage the question of greatness in a whole new way. How you welcome, Jesus said. That word welcome, Adela Collins reminds, means more than simply greeting. It means literally to accept, to receive. It means to be welcomed fully as part of community, the family, the entire fabric of life. It means to take those children up in our arms, not to take arms against them. Recently, Ralph Ellis and Guy Tuzus of CNN reported this story on One Border. These are their words. No wonder the children cry. They're thousands of miles from home, wandering from country to country, sleeping on the ground. They have no toys. Some have lost their shoes. They described how on one border between Serbia and Hungary, as crowds approached, parents carrying one or two children in their arms, how Hungary responded with water cannons, pepper spray, and tear gas. Those two reporters said what they saw afterwards was heartbreaking. Hysterical children wailing in their parents' embrace. Adults dousing children's eyes with precious bottled water to wash out stinging chemicals. Children barely able to walk, weeping uncontrollably, with no understanding as to why they are not home and what is happening to them. How you welcome the children is how you welcome me, Jesus says. And it's not just Hungary. Croatia opened their doors for a single day before slamming them shut because they were overrun. Slovenia has sent armored cars to their borders, and Austria is beginning to contemplate what they need to do as the swell of the flood tides reach their shores. The images, they keep coming in. And the question is, will we look away or will we address it? It is such a huge problem that it is tempting to lose hope. The solution is so complex and success so remote that it's tempting here in the tranquil Berkshires and in beautiful little Stockbridge to simply shut our eyes and hope for the best and wait until it is all over. In Tolkien's masterpiece, The Lord of the Rings, there is a scene in which Theoden, king of Rohan, finds his people hopelessly surrounded by enemies. It is a situation so large and dire that he turns to Aragorn, son of Arathorn, and asks this question: what can men do in the face of such reckless evil? And Aragorn responds, ride out and meet it. Theoden asks, for death and glory? And Aragorn replies, no, for Rohan and her people. The images that you saw this morning are big and complex. They are staunch and daunting. They force us to question our core beliefs and responsibilities to one another. I need to tell you that Scripture leaves no wiggle room about those core beliefs. Genesis proclaims, we are our brother's keeper. Jesus commanded that we are to love our neighbors and even our enemies as ourselves. And both Leviticus and Deuteronomy teach us to love the alien, love the foreigner as ourselves. And so to be good people of faith, we dare not close our eyes or turn away. Instead, we must ride out and meet the problem, not for glory or fame, but for the people and for the children. And so what could that possibly look like? First, if you're going to ride out and meet the enemy, you have to put on some armor. And so first, as Paul would say, we need to put on the armor of Christ. And by that, he means the model of servanthood. To meet this foe, we must ride out in the quietness and humility of the one from Nazareth. To be great, we must be willing to be the least as he was. Jesus' call to servanthood here stands completely in the context of the Hebrew prophets. And that prophetic call to action always entails at least two things. First, we have to put ourselves at risk to address the current problem that is going on out there. We need to provide homes for people without them. We need to provide food for people who are hungry. We need to provide water for people who need it. There are millions of people and scores of children who have no home, who are lacking in welcome. We must figure out how to address that short-term crisis. And secondly, the prophets always called that we have to look beyond the short-term to whatever it is that's causing the problem. So we need to figure out what is causing people from Syria, Iraq, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Eritrea, Kosovo, and Nigeria to leave their homes in the first place. And if that isn't daunting enough, here's where it gets a bit tricky. Carolyn Sharp writes that the prophets were idealists. Unfortunately, they never settle for mediocre efforts or half-serious attempts. They would say to you and I, we have only one life to give in service to God, and the prophets want to make sure we know that nothing short of ideal will do. And finally, Sharp says, the prophets, they were all companions. They stood by the people in the midst of their dilemmas, not from some safe distance across a great ocean, but right there in the midst of the messiness of life. Ride out to meet them. This week at Council, there will be a resolution forwarded by Mission and Action for this church to take action. And I want everyone here to know it has my full and complete support. It calls for this. On October 7th, we will fling the doors of this church wide open. We will fling the doors of this church wide open to the people who call it home and anyone who wants to talk about this issue. We will begin here in this room, grounding ourselves in worship, centering ourselves on the God we follow and the people who are out there in need. We will open our hearts and minds to the Spirit, seeking courage, wisdom, grace, and creativity. We will put on the armor of Christ. And then we will go into the Jonathan Edwards room. We will break into small groups to look at this issue from a variety of perspectives. We will have a table looking at humanitarian issues. We will have a table dedicated to how we will keep learning more about this situation and how we will share what we learn. And we will have a table looking at the political dynamics of this whole thing. After all, this great nation we live in, this land of immigrants, we have proclaimed that this year we will welcome 10,000 refugees into the United States. Germany, a nation of 1/4 our population and 4% of our land, will welcome 100 times that many. Let me be clear. The Germans do not have a plan for how that's all going to work. The Germans, with all of their precision and all of their thoughtfulness, have no idea how 1 million people are going to work in their country. And yet, part of their core belief is that they know they have to fling open their borders and let them in anyway. We do know this, though. There will be at least 10,000 people coming to the United States. And we do know that among some of them, they will be coming to Massachusetts. And so in addition to that forum where we begin to talk about how we're going to address this problem, I also want to forcefully and passionately challenge this congregation to consider what it would look like to directly sponsor and support at least one family who comes to Massachusetts. How would that change their lives? Maybe more importantly, how would it change ours? It is not a question or proposition to enter into lightly, rather thoughtfully, prayerfully, and humbly. There is no question. We have the resources, time, and talent to do it. The question is, will we address the issue or will we look away? Will we take a leap of faith, even if we can't quite figure out how it will all work out? How you welcome these children, Jesus says, is how you welcome me. It is tempting to keep events so far away from getting too close to our hearts. And it is so easy to lose hope in the midst of crises of such magnitude and complexity. And yet, neither are options in our faith. When Jesus asked who our neighbor is, the answer was anyone in need. He said that the whole world will know whether or not we follow him by our love. So keeping arm's distance while remaining true to the one we follow is not an option. As far as giving in or giving up, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes these words about the truth of living as people of faith. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. And then later in Romans, he writes, we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope, Paul says, does not disappoint. Friends, I pray to the depth of my being that that viscerally wrong image of Island Curdy lying on that beach does change the world, and perhaps more importantly, that it changes our hearts. Together, let us hope when hope seems hopeless. Let us together ride out and meet this crisis, not for glory or prestige, but for the people, for the children. If you are prepared to ride out with me, would you say amen?
Amen.
Let us sing. You may be seated. And so here in the midst of worship, let us join our hearts and minds together in prayer. We have a tradition in this church of naming our joys and our concerns out loud, that we might pray for them here in this space and take them with us in the days to come. And so I ask you, on this glorious day, what are your joys and what are your concerns? Diane. We lift up Elaine and her family as she faces her final days.
Diagnosed with breast cancer. Thankfully, it's very early on, but she does have to go through procedures.
We lift up your friend Susan, who has just been diagnosed with breast cancer. It is in its very early stages, and the prognosis is good. Nonetheless, we wish her prayers of healing. Bell. I give you thanks that tough words are welcome here in this congregation. Ashley. We lift up prayers that the arrogance of this nation may be dissolved in service. Other joys and concerns, yes. I thank you for the chance to be part of this dialogue. Other joys and concerns. Karen. We lift up your dad as he enters hospice care and begins the final journey of yet another journey to unfold. Ashley. Karen, we lift you up in our prayers as well. Yes, Morgan. We lift up your friend Barbara, who is in assisted living, recovering from surgery. Betsy. Thank you. Linda. We lift up your friends Doris and Jerry, who are suffering significant health issues presently. Let us take a moment then for all of those things to descend upon our hearts and into our minds. God of all things, God of all peoples, be the God of our hearts today. Meet us here and now in the midst of our lives and the unfolding saga of your creation. We give you thanks on this day, God, for the many and varied gifts of our lives, for this family in faith and the way we walk side by side, for our extended families of both biology and choice. God, we give you thanks for the gift of relationship. Help us by your grace and your example to move more deeply in love. Where the flames of love have been reduced to embers, blow gently that they might once again burn brightly. Where discord and difference rage, send your grace in waterfalls of tenderness that new love might be found. God, on this day we give you thanks for this place, for the willingness to engage the issues of the day in humility and with hearts wide open. We know, loving God, that you are with us and we never need bear our burdens alone. And so we come to you this day with sighs deeper than words. When we are lost and wondering, God, rise before us like a pillar of light to show the way. Where life has become tired or aching, pour out your spirit that hope might be remembered. God, on this day, we lay before you Elaine, Susan, Karen's father and Karen, Barbara, Doris, and Jerry. God, we lift all these things to you in the name of the one who taught us to pray together, saying out loud and together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the first letter of John, chapter 3, the 17th and 18th verses are these words. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. It is in that spirit that today's offering will be given and received.
Thank you.
God, these are the gifts of your people. Bless them that they might do your will. Guide the hands of those who use them, that they might bring light to those who sit in darkness and hope to those who feel hopeless. God, we lay before you our gifts and our lives. Bless them for your holy purpose. And let the whole church say, Amen. Friends, before we leave this room to go out and serve our God, a couple of invitations. First, I hope that when worship is over, you will come through these doors, that we might enjoy a time of food and fellowship together. A couple of things to find in there. First, there are new directories. If you didn't get one last week, pick one up this week. Second, our Bible studies, the one on Tuesday night and the one on Thursday morning, this is your last chance to sign up and begin coming. So see either Jeremy, can you raise your hand? So see either Jeremy or myself if you have interest in coming and have not yet done so. Friends, before our closing hymn was a naval hymn in either the United Kingdom or here in the United States. It was written for one who was traveling across the ocean in search of a better life. Let us sing that hymn as we remember all those who are in tiny little boats trying to cross the sea in search of a better life. Let us close our worship in song. Friends, go forth in the world in peace to make peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Help the suffering. Honor all. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you this day and every day. And let the whole church say, Amen.